You open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 14. Been working our way through this wondrous book that in chapters 1 through 4 teaches that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he was hated from birth by Herod and others, and Joseph had to take them into Egypt at the Lord's command, take them out of Egypt into a safer place, Nazareth, than in the area of Bethlehem where Jesus was born. And then the Lord Jesus was tempted, as it were, 40 days by the devil each and every day. Matthew gives the three particular temptations that he conquered by the word of God, quoting the word of God and by his purity and holiness. And then he is baptized, not needing to be baptized as a sinner, as others were baptized, repenting of sin, but to join himself with us, to fulfill all righteousness. He then preached the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. He had preached other sermons before, but this is the one Matthew gives for us, and are we not thankful for that? Chapters 8 and 9, there's 12 sets of miracles, all of them dramatic. We'll speak of another miracle in chapter 14 beyond these 12 miracles. And then in chapter 10, he commissions the disciples to do as he's done, to preach, to teach, and to perform miracles, indicating that they are from him. Chapters 11 and 12, the Lord Jesus is separating, showing those who are for him, those who are against him, in 12 different sections as well. Chapter 13, we've been through the seven parables. He spoke other parables in other places in Matthew, and they're dispersed in other places in the other gospels, but he has these seven. This is the densest place of the parables. They were spoken to fulfill the word of God, but they were spoken to reveal truth to his people, but to conceal truth from his enemies in judgment. We're in chapter 14, the first of this chapter, verses 1 through 12. The Lord Jesus reviews why John the Baptist was put to death. He had stood against Herod and his taking unlawfully his brother Philip's wife, was put to death. And then in the most recent teaching in this chapter, the Lord Jesus feeds 5,000 people, men plus women and children, as many as 20,000. And this is the only miracle that's quoted in all four of the Gospels. Let us remember some things about this. The disciples had come back after preaching, teaching, and healing, and he wanted to give them some rest. So they went to what he called a deserted place. They went by boat across the Sea of Galilee. But the people saw them. There's Jesus. And they had loved ones that needed to be healed, and they wanted to maybe hear his word again, we hope. And so they're running around the outsides, and when he gets there, there's about 20,000 people there, and he was hoping to have a vacation. Of course, the Lord Jesus knew that they would be here ultimately as God, but he had mercy upon them. It says he healed all of them. He didn't do it in mass. He didn't just say, you're all healed. It took the whole day, and they're getting towards the evening, and the disciples are saying, wait a minute, you need to send them off to go get some food. They're hungry. That was their compassion. Jesus said, no, you give them something to eat. Well, we've only got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and those were brought to them by a little boy who was generous to give them up. And so the Lord says, have them sit down by 50s and hundreds, and he feeds 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. What a miracle. The Gospel of John goes beyond this, and he says that he is the bread of life. He wasn't just performing a miracle to say, hey, look what I can do. But he was pointing to them that every time you eat some bread, as I fed you today, it's picturing me, the Lord Jesus. Never forget that. The bread before you is because he's provided it. The bread before you is to remind you that he is your life. He is what we feed upon. This earthly bread will let us live a little bit and we'll die. But the bread of life, if we take of that, we will live forever. So there's this astounding miracle they see. And let us go ahead and read beyond that in verse 22 here in Matthew to verse 33. Let us hear the word of God. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary or boisterous. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. What was the fourth watch of the night? The Roman calendar day had from 6 to 9 as the first watch, 9 to 12, the second watch, 12 to 3 a.m., the third watch, the fourth watch, 3 till 6. So they've been in this drink for a long time, and they've really had some problems. It's late into the night. And so now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Let us pray again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this divine record of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, for we would not know it unless you had given it to us. And Lord, we would not believe it unless you had imparted to us the grace of faith. Lord, help us to receive of the Lord Jesus Christ in this message. Help us to feed upon him, upon his flesh and upon his blood. And Lord, we do ask you, Lord, to guide us now. Help us to speak the truth in Christ and in love. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today I want to consider this passage under four headings. The first is, the Lord Jesus walks on water. The second is, Peter walks upon the word of the Lord Jesus. Third, the Lord Jesus walks with Peter back into the boat. And finally, worship of the Lord Jesus. Now you'll notice there's a lot of W's in this passage. There's water, there's walking, there's the word, there's the wind, there's worry, and there's worship. So there's a lot going on here, and it's only in the English language, I guess, we have this. In the Greek, it might be something else, but here we are. So the Lord Jesus walks on water. Now let's remember the context of this. He's going to get some rest, and the disciples need rest like anybody else, and we think that he might have as well. And so he gets there, there's these 20,000, they spend the whole day working and feeding and healing them and then feeding them. And then it says in our passage, immediately, make sure I get this right here, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Now this word immediately means right now. Why did he do this? Well, we need all four Gospels to know exactly why he did it immediately, because if you read over in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, verse 15, after he had fed the 5,000, they wanted to make him king. He already was the King of Kings. He didn't need to be their earthly king. They wanted him to cast the Romans out of Israel. That's the kind of king they wanted. Yeah, we're going to make him king. If he can feed 5,000, he can get these Romans out of our land. No. You don't realize the King of Kings must go to the cross first. And the Old Testament that promises two things, that he's going to go to the cross and he's also going to come back and rule the world. He's got to go to the cross first. So immediately he sends them away. And he gets the disciples away from them as well. He can get in the boat and go back to the other side. But he himself then goes to this mountain alone to pray. And if you think about what he had them do, the Sea of Galilee is about 8 miles north and south. It's about 5 miles east and west. And that'll come into play as we look further at what happens here. But it's the Lord Jesus who, I mean, he went into this mountain to pray alone by himself. So they're coming across the Sea of Galilee, and he is alone with his Father. His sweet hours of prayer. I actually heard someone, he was even a college professor, says nobody prays for an hour. Well, Jesus did, and I imagine there's been certain times in your life where you were so distressed, you weren't even looking at the clock, you're just praying, whether on your knees or in the car, wherever, you just had to give yourself to prayer. But there's this time, a blessed time, where the Lord Jesus shows us that he's with the disciples, he's with the people, he had compassion upon them, he's all there with them, but he has a time where he needs to be alone. And every one of us has this. It's very difficult for a mother with children to find alone time, because in the middle of the night, the baby's crying. And when the baby goes down for sleep, she's, maybe I can get some rest now. But to find that alone time, it's not maybe necessarily the length of time. It's just that time you can find where it's just you and the Lord, to be refreshed, to call upon him, to feed upon him, to read his word, to hear his voice from the word. The Lord Jesus Christ is that perfect example, and he needed it. And he spent that time in prayer. Well, it tells us that in the fourth watch of the night, the sea became tempestuous. I mean, we're talking about, these are, many of them are fishermen. They have been in the Sea of Galilee. They know that because of the way the rock strata is around that in the mountains, the wind comes over it, and all of a sudden you can have waves bigger than the ship. And we know that in chapter 8, they've already been through this during the daytime. Remember, Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. It becomes so bad they think they're going to die. And Jesus, they wake him up, Jesus, don't you even care about us? And he says, where's your faith? And then he says, peace, be still. And it's not just that the wind stopped, the waves stopped just like this. Anybody knows anything about inertia? You stop the wind, the waves are going to still go like this. No, the whole thing's a calm. And they realize there's somebody in the boat that's different than they. This must be God. This must be Messiah who's been promised. And they're, the disciples are always having trouble with this because they come now to this. They're in this situation and they see the Lord Jesus who's walking on the water and they think it's a ghost. So let's think about this: the waters being tempestuous like this in terms of our own trials. Everyone in this room is bearing a burden. Every one of you in this room is either in kind of a peaceful time where you can look back and say, boy, that was a trial, and you say, I'm glad that came to pass. Or you're in the midst of a very difficult time now, maybe even looking at Job and saying, I don't have that many trials, but I've got a lot of them, and it seems like they're lining up. And they're trials that don't seem to go away. And you wake up in the morning, it's still there. You got that place in your gut that's still a hard lump, and you have to turn it over to the Lord. You have to look at this passage and realize there is a Lord Jesus who performs miracles like this that we're going to read about today and we have read. And then sometimes you think, someone says, when's the other shoe going to drop? We got that one down, but something bad's going to happen. You know, there's people in this world, the glass is always half empty. What's going to happen bad next? Then there's those, the glass is half full. Hey, it's a great day. It ought to be a great day today. We don't know, but we're always in one of those three phases. We're either past a trial, in a trial, or getting ready to go into a trial. And some of us, we're all going to face death someday if Jesus doesn't come back. And we'll have to cross that Jordan, that trial, and yet we must have the Lord Jesus, and we have the Lord Jesus. And whatever that trial is, we have him. So we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was praying for them. And I think we need to remind ourselves of Jesus' prayer now. It says in Hebrews 7, 23 through 25, it says, also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. So what's he doing in his unchangeable priesthood? It says, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Christ is now in his intercession. He is before the Father, seated at the right hand of God, always praying for us. How can he do this? Well, he's God. But he's the man, Christ Jesus, who is doing this. He's praying for you in particular. It's not like you and I that have trouble getting through the church list every day or once a week or once a month, however we're doing it. He's praying for all of us with all of his heart, as if you were the only person he's praying for. We can't do that, but God is omnipresent. Jesus is omnipresent. He's the same yesterday and today and forever, praying for you. And that's marvelous. He was praying for these disciples as well. So we have this astounding miracle. Jesus begins to walk to them on the water, not flat seas. This is the Sea of Galilee is tempestuous. It's about to take a ship down. It's a ship so big that at least 13 people can be in it. It's not a little rowboat. I mean, this is a ship with sails that can be overturned by a tremendous waves. And this is what Jesus is walking on. And this is an astounding miracle. We have nothing like this in the Word of God. No person ever walked on the water prior to this in the Old Testament, and none after. Jesus could have walked on the water every day. He could have made it like, what's the big deal? Jesus just walking on water. He always does that. No. Miracles are made such that this is very, very different and very, very astounding that he would walk on water. And those of you who've studied some physics, you know that water has a surface tension. You know, there's little bugs that can walk around on it because it's tighter up here than it is down here. You can actually swim underwater faster than you can on the surface. They had to actually create a rule. You can't swim further than 15 meters underwater. You've got to come up, and you could be disqualified. There was a guy on backstroke. He swam all the way underwater, backstroke. He won the race. He said, no, we can't have that. But anyway, all that physics about water. But Jesus created water like that, right? And Jesus, who is God, says, you're going to be like concrete, and I'm going to walk over you and over the tops of these. And you can say, well, he could levitate himself. No, maybe not. It says he's walking on water. So I'm going to say, I go with what it says. He's literally walking on this new concrete he made called water. Now, every one of those men in the boat knew that they're not going to make it if they go off that side. So we'll read a little further about that. But here he is walking on the water. I do remind you of a miracle that did occur in the Old Testament, though. You remember that Elisha, there were these prophets, and they wanted to build a bigger building because they didn't have enough room for the sons of the prophets. And so they've got this axe out, and they're cutting down this wood and all this stuff, and the axe head flies off. Any of you have ever dealt with axes, sometimes if you don't get them fixed right, the top can come off. And it goes, it's iron, right? Iron sinks. It goes to the bottom. And they say, Elisha, what? It was borrowed. It was borrowed. I don't have the money to buy another one for him. And so Elisha makes that thing swim. And so this iron comes to the top, and the axe head, it says it did swim. Well, that's the only miracle we have like this, but we have Jesus walking on the water. And I've actually been, I talked to this atheist that I'd talked about my conversion, and I talked about Jesus walking on the water. And he said the reason why the Bible has to have all these tremendous miracles so that it keeps us off the path of truth, you know, we're always being drawn away by these miracles. No, we're drawn upward by the miracles. That this is my Lord Jesus, the divine Son of God who created the heavens and the earth, said on this day, I'm going to make water like concrete to walk on. And he did. So now we have the Lord Jesus coming on the water. And what was the disciples' response? They didn't say, well, only one person we know of could ever walk on water. It's got to be Jesus. No, they're scared to death. And the original says when they cried out for fear, it says it's like a shriek. Now, women can scream, guys shriek, okay? And they're just shrieking because there is this apparition. They're seeing something there. And they're scared to death. Now, I don't plan to see any ghosts in this life, but Jesus was seen by them. And so they're fearful, extremely fearful. And how does he answer them? Be of good cheer, a positive command. It is I. Do not be afraid. Two commands with it is I in the middle. The first one is, cheer up. be joyful. It is I, and the original actually is ego, a me, two Greek words meaning I am. If you study the Gospel of John, you know he says seven times, actually eight, I am. And remember when he's talking to the Pharisees and saying that he knew Abraham, and he's talking about Abraham so personally, they say, well, you're not even 50 years old. How could you ever know Abraham? And he says, before Abraham was, I am. Now hang on to that a little bit. That means he's standing there, but he's the I am. I am a man standing here, but I am God who is before Abraham. In fact, I'm in eternity. And every time it says I am like that, it's an indication of his deity. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the bread of life. I am the seven I ams. Beyond that, I am I just mentioned in where he said before Abraham was, I am. That's all saying I am deity. So he's saying, be of good cheer, I am. Remember Moses before the burning bush, the Lord said, I am that I am. I'm the one who is the I am. I eternally exist. Be of good cheer, it is I am. Do not be afraid. You've heard this before, maybe, that the statement, do not be afraid or do not fear, has been written 365 times in the Bible. Richard Wurmbrand corrects that. He says it's 366. Why would he say 366? Because in 1948, he was actually incarcerated, because he was a Christian, on February 29th. You know that is a 366th day of the year, and he said there's 366 times it says this. So the Lord's reminding us every day of your life, don't be afraid. This must mean we get afraid pretty easily. Something comes up and our first response is fear. Bad news, fear. Trial, fear. Jesus walking on the water, fear. Don't be afraid. And when he appeared to them in his resurrection, don't be afraid. It's me. I have spirit, doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have. I'm a man alive from the dead. Don't be afraid. So we always have to remember this, and the Lord feels he must remind us so many times to not fear. Whatever trial you're going through, Jesus is the I am. You have to take your fears and your feelings. Remember, your feelings want to run the ship, right? I feel bad, I feel scared, I feel this. Get in the back seat, feelings. My mind says Jesus is God, he's in control, he's praying, as he was praying for them on the mountain, now he's coming to them to show them himself. And when God brings you a trial, it's not for you to go under, it's for you to look up to him. To know he's there. He hasn't gone anywhere. His promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. You can't wear that out. God will not say, you've used that too many times. I'm sorry. You punched the card 20 times. Forget it. That's every moment. You're with me, Lord. For this I have Jesus. I can't make it. I think it was Tom told the youth one time, if it's a trial you can handle, that's not really a trial. A trial is when you can't handle it and you go to the Lord Jesus. I need you, Lord. I'm going under. And you find him holding you up, as it says, underneath are the everlasting arms in the Old Testament. So we have Peter, who walks upon the word of the Lord Jesus. And he said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. Now, this if here might make us think, Peter, are you really doubting the Lord? If it's you, you're testing him, you're tempting him. The commentators say it's an if, and it is so. If it is the Lord, and I know it's you, you command me to come. And if you command me to come, I know I can come. Well, believing the best about Peter, because sometimes we have to know the worst about Peter, because he can say the wrong thing sometimes, as we'll see later in this passage. He does the wrong thing, thinks the wrong thing. But the Lord simply says one word, come. Come. He commands him to come. So you can see Peter, we think he might have been one of the bigger fishermen. He's the one who drew the 150 some odd fish on the land when Jesus had prayer breakfast for them. And just a guy who's muscly. And so he climbs over and he hits the concrete called water. And he walks. And all the other disciples are, wait a minute, what's going on here? And they didn't say, hey, Lord, let us come too. They're watching Peter do this. So Peter's walking to the Lord, and he's doing a great job of it because he's walking by the command of Christ. Come. You told me to come. I can come. Now remember, there's a tremendous wind, and the wind's blowing up the waves and the wind and all of it. And he's looking at Jesus walking toward him, but then he looks away. He gets distracted. And God is sovereign, and God says, I'm not going to let you come to me unless you're walking on my word. You're not trusting my word anymore, are you? And you begin to sink. And he began to sink. And this is what happens to us. We can have, there's this one hymn that a brother named Berridge, I think, wrote that says, we're hot and cold in half an hour. Man, we just had a great time in prayer with the Lord. And then something happens, and where'd that go? And we're out of sorts. We're angry. We're impatient. We're sinful. Lord, forgive me. Because I had so much joy with you and so much comfort, and now I'm discomforted by my sin. It's this battle we'll have until we are with the Lord. Paul himself cried out, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank the Lord through Jesus Christ. And so growing in grace is growing more and more, putting the feelings in the back seat, thinking about the commandments of God, the provision of the Lord. This Jesus who walked on the water is going to walk on worse seas called the cross. He's going to go to the cross for these men and for us. And it was a much bloodier, as the bloody seas of the cross he was in, bearing our sins. Our trials are nothing compared to that. We think of the physical pains of having the spikes hammered through his hands and his feet, the crown of thorns beaten upon his brow with rods. The artists have not pictured that well, except for Jack Chick back in the 70s. Blood pouring down the face of Christ. His back striped, where some had died of 39 stripes like that. And he cannot bear his cross all the way, and they have to have Simon bear it the rest of the way. He's on the cross suffering physically for us, bearing the pains of hell. And the worst pain that he was bearing was his distance from his Father's recognition of his Father. He called him, my God, he could not sense the love that he'd always known from eternity past. Every day of his life as a 12-year-old, it must be about my Father's business, his Father's love, all the way to that time on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Because of your sin, because of my sin, laid upon him, as it says in Peter, his body was, our sins were in his body on the tree, being punished. And he was sensing this, not sensing the love of God. What it'll be like in hell to be cast into outer darkness. He's in darkness these 3 hours and cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Taking the darkness of hell upon himself. But then you remember, he said, it is finished. It's all done. He can then say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It's over. I've paid for all their sins. No more wrath is to be found for them because I took it all upon myself. Every last bit. Have you ever thought about how long hell's going to be? As long as you're worshiping God in heaven, there'll be a body of people called the wicked that said, I will not have this man to reign over me. And there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. We need to meditate on these things. Remember those seven parables. The last parable was about the judgment. The second of those seven was about the judgment. And the last one ends not with the righteous shining forth in the sun as the kingdom of their Father, like parable number two. But in that dragnet, he just says the angels are going to separate the wicked from among the just. And the wicked are going to be cast into a furnace of fire. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's the way he ends it. And he wants us to remember that what we're talking about today, the gospel, is not something to play around with. It's not something, hey, I need to put this off to another day because I got something I want to do. I have an agenda that I want to perform, and then I'll come to Jesus when I get my sins kind of worked out. The call is now. The call is come to Christ now, just like Jesus said, come, Peter, you come to the Lord, and we don't even have to walk on water. We come by faith. By trusting what he has done, not in anything we've ever done. Those men cannot calm the seas. Those men cannot walk on water, but Jesus could, and then he went to the cross for them. Peter cried out in those waters, "Lord, save me." Three words in the English and in the original. "Lord, save me." What did Jesus do? He reached down, pulled him up, and saved him. And this is what he will do for you. In any trial you're in, "Lord, save me." And what? And the devil will say, "But the trial didn't change. You're still in the trial. In fact, the trial's gotten worse after you prayed." What God is going to save us from is discontentment and anger toward him in that trial. He may allow it to go on to just show the world, what's it like when a Christian goes through that trial? I would never be able to go through what you're going through, and you're able to preach to them, "I have a Savior that when I call out to him, he calms my heart. I'm in the storm, but he's got me at peace." It's a calm right here, a peace which passes all understanding. You can't understand it. I can't even understand it, but I know it comes from Christ. Remember the Lord Jesus said, Peace I leave with you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I give you a peace the world doesn't have. And if you've never known this peace, come to the Prince of Peace, to know that all of your sins were laid upon him, and the burden is lifted, and the war is over. You're at peace with God. We don't always experience the peace of God. And Satan can say, "Boy, your heart is really messed up. You're looking at the waves and say, you're not a Christian." Peter was a Christian. Peter was a saint who went through this, and he looked the wrong way, but he cried out, "Lord, save me," and he was picked up. And each of us here who are Christians know something of this. The trial is intense and it's not going away, but my heart knows that God is certain, and this trial will not last forever. Someone said you can get through anything if you know it's got an end point. If you're running a mile, you're running a marathon, you're running a sprint, I can see the end line. Some of us are a little bit older, the light's getting a little brighter at the end of the tunnel. We know it's coming, we're gonna be with Jesus. These trials are not gonna overflow us in heaven. There's no sorrow, no sighing, no sickness, no iniquity in heaven. You're gonna create a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells only righteousness. And the old things are gonna be passed away completely. We're not going to be reviewing our sins forever, except as the Lord might show, he saved us. We're washed, we're cleansed, we're his. So we had Peter walking on the word and not always walking on it. Jesus had to say, he reproved, he said, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Praise God, he had little faith. He didn't say you have no faith. Why did you doubt? Don't you remember that I've already calmed the seas in earlier, as it says in Matthew chapter 8. I own these seas, and I allowed you to walk on my word. Don't doubt. We know that Peter would have other failures. He would deny the Lord three times. But don't forget, the last thing we know about Peter, he's writing two books that we still read. And Jesus told Peter, when Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, this is Luke 22, "But I have prayed for you. And when you are converted, you will be strengthened, the brethren." Well, he's still strengthening us out of 1 Peter 1 and 2. And so it ends up great for Peter. He had trials and he was of little faith here. But the Lord could ask us, why do we doubt? And I don't know if you do this, but God takes you through your trial and you wonder, why was I doubting? Why did I even have any doubt? And he delivers us again and again. I'm glad he doesn't cast us off. He doesn't say, you've doubted me too many times. We come to him again, "Lord, forgive me. I believe in you. I trust you." So why do we doubt? Well, we doubt when we fail to recognize how powerful the Lord is. He's all powerful. He could stop this trial at any time. He could change it at any time. If he allows us to continue in it, according to 1 Peter, it's so that our faith will shine even brighter at his coming. Look what this child came through. Some of you remember Stephanie Creasy. Those of you who don't, she was a sister in this church, amazing personality, amazing sister, and she got cancer. Well, what'd she do? She became the missionary to the hospitals. She talked to the nurses, she talked to the doctors about Jesus. And she was talking about Jesus to her last day, and the Lord chose not to heal her and took her home. And praise God for her testimony. And we pray that we can grow in grace and not doubt as much as we have, and to put that fear away more and more, not perfectly in this life. We might be on our deathbed and being battered and fearful, but we flee to Christ. Lord, save me. We doubt when we fail to consider his word. We go to the promise. What did he say? If you believe in me, you'll have everlasting life. He didn't say, if you love me this much, or if you do this much, you give this much. He said, if you trust in me. And we know that those who trust in him are going to walk with him. Read 1 John. But we don't trust our walk. We trust the one who walked on the seas. And then number three, we doubt when we look at the outward appearances of things more than what the Lord has declared. We're watching the circumstance. We can't live by circumstance. We walk by faith and not by sight. And then we doubt when we fail to see our greatest trial, the judgment of our sins has fallen upon the Lord Jesus. The greatest trial is over. It's accomplished. It's finished. I am his and he is mine. Well, thirdly, we have the Lord Jesus who walks with Peter back into the boat. I like this part. He saved him. And we don't have a whole lot of detail here. It's like the Lord is, he's already made us know what we need to know, but they walk back into the boat. And then it says in another gospel, then they were immediately at the land. Well, it tells us they're in the midst of the sea. If we do the math here, John tells us they were 25 to 30 stadia across the sea. What's a stadia? It's supposed to be 607 feet, okay? 607 feet times 25 or 30 is 3 to 4 miles. So they got a 5-mile sea, they're 3.5 miles over it. Peter's walking on the water here, and all of a sudden they're at the land. Looks like another miracle occurred. That's the way Jesus does things. He got them off the sea real quickly. You've suffered enough. And so Jesus walked with Peter back into the boat. And very soon, we will be with the Lord. Now, we have to believe the Bible. Jesus tells us in the book of Revelation, chapter 22, he says, behold, I come quickly. And I can just see lost people say, come quickly, it's been 2,000 years. What's the problem with your faith? Who said this? Jesus said, I'm coming quickly. With the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day. It's only been 2 days for the Lord Jesus. I'm coming quickly. So he's coming. And we know that he's coming. And it's all going to be over. One of the things I hate about church is going home. I get to be with you, and I didn't get to talk to every one of you. And, oh, somebody else talked to you. That's good. Maybe they strengthened their faith. And If we only had 3 or 4 of us, we could always talk to everybody every day, but we can't do that. But all of us can, but all of us will be together. I always say getting to know a Christian in this life is a head start on heaven, because we'll look over and there's my brother or sister. They got a new name in glory, but there they are. Oh, but I have to be introduced to these multitude that I don't know. And so he put us together to enjoy him for this little time. There's a hymn that says, the first line is, sing the wondrous love of Jesus. It says, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Then there's another hymn, Victory in Jesus. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and about the old redemption story. And some sweet day, I'll sing up there the song of victory. And then the refrain, oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. Will we sing that in heaven? If the Lord says, we'll sing it. Will we sing songs in other nations that they sing? Don't know. Will we sing new songs in heaven? I think so. He says, sing a new song. So what a day that will be. And so we come to this. We've already looked at Jesus walking on the water. We've looked at Peter walking on the word. We've consider them walking back to the boat in this miracle, them being immediate to the land. But now, fourthly, how does it end? They worship the Lord Jesus. Verse 33, then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Truly, you are deity. You remember in John chapter 5, I believe it was, where he said God was his father, and they hated him because then that made him the Son of God, made him deity. They knew that God's Son would have to be deity. Truly, you are the Son of God. Here is a man walking on water, 206 bones, over 600 muscles. He's walking, but he's God, making sure that that water is not going to, he's not going to press beneath that water, doing the miraculous, feeding 5,000. Did you think about the day they had? He feeds 5,000, and then that night they see him walking on water. I call that the density of God's glory and miracles all in one day. And they worshiped him. A number of us, and I'm sure you could say this of yourself, you're looking forward to heaven so that you will truly worship him better than you do here. Without distraction, without dimness, without falling asleep sometimes, but glorifying him. But aren't you thankful you worship him at all? That you look upon Christ and you glory in him. You boast in him. You brag about him. You trust in him. All your weight is upon him for your salvation. You know, he tells us, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So we take that yoke upon him, we find he's pulling the load. We get to be with Jesus. Yes, there's a load, but he's carrying it. So we get to worship Jesus. For those of you who have never worshiped him, you're here because mom and dad, you're coming no matter what. Three meals here, you're gonna go feed, you're gonna hear the Lord's word. Or you're older and you just come. You really haven't trusted Christ. You just do this. The Lord calls you to himself. It's the same Lord Jesus who said, come. He's calling you to come to him. Where else are you going to come? Who else is going to save you from your sins? The devil won't. You can't. The world can't. Your flesh can't. Only Jesus can save you of the sins for which you will be judged. And my hope for this atheist I've been speaking of is that God will make sin the issue. I was an atheist, an evolutionist, and I wasn't even worried about evolution. God showed me some sin that I was going to have to pay for. I couldn't have cared less about my questions about evolution. There was God, and there was this wicked sinner. And that's where we are without Christ. He saves the ungodly. He didn't save you because you got better. Some people think, I heard about a couple of young people that they were hoping they could get better so they could be saved. Don't. You're not going to get better and get saved. If you think you get better and get saved, you're getting worse. You're becoming self-righteous. It's as you are this day in the condition you are, as little faith as you may have, you fall upon Jesus. Lord, save me. Peter had that little faith, but he cried out to God, Christ, and he was saved. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for such mercy, such grace we have in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you that your word is infinitely powerful. And by your word, you can wake us from our dead of sleep, our dead of sin. And Lord, make us to see Jesus. I pray, Father, for everyone here that we would look upon the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, in hope, trusting him. And Lord, we just thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you that everything you said is true and will come to pass, just as you have said. And we will be with you forever. We ask all these things, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.